Good evening, folks. God bless you. I want to tell you something. You're going to be blessed because this is a man that's brought so much blessing to my own life. Barry St. Clair is from West Virginia originally, played basketball on the third-ranked team in the nation when he was in college. Also ran track, things like that. He's a graduate of Southern Seminary with his master's, Southwestern with his doctorate. But one of the things that Barry's done, he has formed the Reach Out Youth Ministries organization, and he has trained youth pastors and produced youth material. He was my first boss in the ministry. In 1974, he hired me. And so he's been just such an influence in my own life. He's going to share with you that his focus over the last decade or more has been on Jesus-centered youth ministry and basically Jesus-centered Christianity. And he will be sharing with you on raising our kids through that gospel prism, through being centered on Jesus. And you're going to hear some incredible insights. There's a gift for you from him. There's a CD here called Parent Fuel that will be free, one per family, in that foyer there, so you can pick that up afterwards. If you'd like his email or his newsletter, then fill this out and you can get that. But we're just going to have one of our mentors of young families, Wake Asbury, come right now and pray, and then Barry, it's going to be yours. You just get us stirred up to love our kids and love Jesus. So Wake, would you come and pray for us?
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to just get wisdom from Barry. And Father, I just pray for open hearts and minds, Father. Help us to be able to apply that, whether we're grandparents or whether we've got parents of toddlers or teenagers, Father. I just pray that you would just help us to be receptive and open. And I just pray for softened hearts as we go through this time together. In Christ's name, amen.
I am so glad to be here. Is this working now? Is this on? Do I need to switch it on? Does that make it on? Ha, there we go. Thank you all for having me. Thank you for having me. It's one of my favorite people right here. I've known Steve for way longer than any of you all have known Steve. And we've been friends for a long time, and I was his first boss, but Steve was always just sort of like, he was a cut above, so he didn't really need a boss, actually. He just was always just right in there, focused on what the Lord wanted him to do in his life, and I've seen that through all these years, and I just found out this week about the news of him leaving, and so I know that surprised me. And if I ask you, I bet you would say that surprised you. But as I told somebody earlier this afternoon, Steve Scoggins would never do anything this magnitude, or even smaller things, but of this magnitude without really knowing that God wanted him to do it. So he's free to go, right? God bless you, bro. You're out. You can leave now. Go find your wife. There she is. Hey, sweetie. I hadn't seen you. I heard you just got back in town. Yes, good. There you go. You made the right move right there, sitting over there with her. Yes, that's good. That's good. I really am delighted to be here. I was just thinking about all this. I just flew in here from Oklahoma and haven't even been home yet in Atlanta, but I just had the opportunity to come over here, so I'm just so glad I got to do that. And I just fill you in a little bit on myself so that you see kind of where I'm coming from as I'm talking to you about the things that we're going to talk about tonight, which, as I understand it, we're talking about parenting and how we see ourselves as parents, and so we'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. But, you know, the Lord really blessed me with wonderful mom and dad. And my mom and dad grew up Methodist and Baptist, and then my mom became a Baptist, and I always told her that John Wesley would have made a great Baptist, but she never bought that. But anyway, I grew up in a great family where my parents did all they knew to help me to know and understand who Jesus was. And our lives were centered around the church. And even though I made a valiant effort for that to not happen when I was a teenager, my mom made sure that that happened every time the doors were open to the church. We were there. It was pretty interesting conflict between my mom and me. But I just look back on that and think, what a wonderful thing to be able to have the opportunity to grow up in a family like that. And then as I grew, you know, I grew up in a church, and it didn't ever quite connect with me. I got lots of information up here, but basketball was sort of like my thing, God, if you wish. And so it was like, okay, church, great, information about Jesus, yes, I took leadership, but I didn't really connect with that till after my freshman year at Davidson College, when Jesus moved from my head to my heart. And that was a life changer for me, and obviously transformed my life. And as a result of all that, I began to make obedience decisions in my life that have really brought me to the place where I am now. And it's really fascinating to me when I look at my own life, and I want to keep the focus off of me, but I want you all to know where I'm coming from. But as I look at my own life, one of the things that I'm very much aware of is that as the trajectory of my life has seemed like I have been more and more successful in what I've done in positions and places of ministry and influence and things like that, it's been fascinating to see how the Lord has taken my life. Okay, I'm moving here in what some people would call success, but I'm moving here in terms of God bringing brokenness experiences in my life that have taken me out of me and put more of Jesus into me. And every one of those has been a deeply moving experience and has taken the self that I kind of projected out here away and just have brought me more to my true self, to the Jesus in me. And so I come to you in that spirit tonight just saying, hey, here I am, you know, and I'm here and glad to be here, and the things that I'm sharing with you are coming out of that whole experience. A little bit more background here, just family-wise, because that's what I'm talking about. But family-wise, I went to Southern Seminary, and the first week of this particular year, I walked into the library, and there's the most beautiful girl there. And 9 months later, I married Carol Price. And we were married for 28 years, and we had 4 children, Scott, Katie, Jonathan, and Jenny. And during those 28 years, we had what I would call a normal family life. We were just a family and grew our kids and did all the stuff that you do and raise your kids and you activities and all the things that we'll talk some about in just a little bit. And so we did all those things, but what was fascinating about that was that in the midst of all that, we were really what I would call a happy, healthy, normal family. But then, as I was saying about those brokenness experiences, in August the 2nd, 1998, Carol died. And that was an unraveling experience for our family. I mean, an unraveling experience. So my 4 kids all went into a deep sense of grief. And not only did they go into a deep sense of grief, and all of us were really struggling big time, but I was then, 2 weeks later, put my 11-year-old daughter into the 6th grade as a single father. So I'd lost my wife, I was a single father, and I did that for about a year and a half, just taking care of Jenny and the two of us surviving together. You can imagine that we're just like that now as a result of that experience. I'll tell you more about that later. But that was a brokenness experience in my life that has shaped a lot of who I am. Out of the tragedy came some real triumph, because as the Lord would have it, one of my very best friends was the oldest living cystic fibrosis patient in America, Dave Busby. Dave Busby did a lot of like what I did. And so he died in December 1997. And in God's providence and his bringing beauty out of ashes, he put me together with my friend Dave's widow, and the two of us married. So LaJuana and I now have been married for 15 years. I can tell you that we have been in love all those years, and we knew the Lord was leading us to do that. But blending a family How many of you here are from blended families? You're just honest. Just kind of raise your hand, okay? Blended families. How many of you here are single parents, by the way? Just raise your hand if you're a single parent. Any single parents here? Okay, yeah. I can identify with you back there, bro. and if you've ever tried to blend a family, you know what a terribly difficult thing that is to do. And so I went through these three just back-to-back-to-back brokenness experiences, that each one taking more out of me and putting more of Jesus into me. But Carol's death, being a single dad, and then blending a family, we realized that we needed some help early on to kind of get everybody on the same page and trying to get everybody together and doing that. And so we went to a counselor, a good friend of mine in Atlanta, and I said to him, I said, you know, Ron, I think probably, you know, hopefully we can get all this kind of resolved in 6 weeks. He said, Barry, you know, probably really more realistically would be about 3 years. 7 years later, we were finished with counseling. And so blending a family is no small thing. And so we've kind of been through that whole process of doing that. And so I come to you tonight, I say all that to you to say that I am not a parenting expert, okay? I am not a parenting expert. I'm just a parent who's had lots of experience and lots of different things, some of them beautiful, wonderful things, and some of them very difficult things. So it's in that spirit that I come tonight and just would pause right now and just say, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us while we're getting into this, okay? Let's ask the Lord to do that. Lord Jesus, here we are. We're asking you to come and meet us right now and just speak to us. Just show us who you are, what you want to do, and what you want us to see tonight about our parenting that would be valuable and helpful and positive and all those things. So we bless you, Lord Jesus, and thank you that you're here in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So those brokenness experiences were a part of my whole life. And then in addition to those brokenness experiences, out of that came all kinds of beautiful things. So in the midst of all these brokenness things, I ended up with these four kids of mine, okay, plus a stepdaughter, so that was five. Of those five kids, all five of them are married now. All five of them married somebody that loves Jesus with all their heart. All these kids love Jesus. All their spouses love Jesus. And I now have 11 grandkids, all of whom are being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as the Bible says. And so at one time, interestingly enough, these grandbabies of mine were like 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. I tell people I orchestrated that. I worked that out, you know, but obviously I did not. And so that was a pretty amazing thing to me that the Lord just blessed us and all that. And so when I look at my life, I just say to you now, you know, tonight I would simply say, you know, if I died right now, okay, if I died right now tonight, I would be a very fulfilled person, a fulfilled man, father, husband, because my kids love Jesus and their spouses love Jesus and my grandkids are being brought up to love Jesus. I was on the phone with my grandson just before coming over here. He was headed out to youth group, leading the worship there, 14 years old. That's the kind of thing that I would say about myself. That is the fulfillment in the end of whatever success I would have in any arena of my life. That trumps every other thing. So I'm here tonight to say I think that's what God wants for all of us. He wants us to be able to look back on our lives at a certain point and say, you know, there's only one thing that really counts. And that is if you're loving Jesus, are your kids being raised up to love Jesus like you are? And are you doing everything, are you participating with God in every way to allow that to take place so that that becomes the driving force of your life? Does that make sense to everybody so far? So with that in mind, I just want to ask the question then to us tonight. So how does that happen in your family? I mean, what is it that happens that causes that to take place? And why is it that so many evangelical families, Baptist families, that kids are coming through the system. They walk out the other end and they just walk off into the sunset doing all the other stuff that kids are doing at college instead of walking off into that arena and really being radical lovers of Jesus Christ. So what's the difference in those two? What is it that causes a kid to just wander off? And what is it that causes a kid to really love Jesus with all their hearts? And I know there are no guarantees of that. I know the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. I think that is a promise from God. I've seen parents who have done everything right, but it doesn't always translate out to kids just showing up and doing the right thing because they make their own choices. However, I would say to us that it's going to be really wise for us to think through, what is it that we can actually participate in with God? What is it that we can bring to our families that is going to cause them to really step out and have every opportunity to love Jesus, and we give them that opportunity. So what does that look like? Well, let's talk about that a few minutes, because I think in our culture, Steve and I were chatting about this for just a minute ago, but in our culture, we're so busy and we have so many things going on. And particularly a lot of you, how many of you have kids here between, let's say 5 and 18? How many of you have kids? Yeah, see, okay, all around here. Okay, so I'm talking to you now. But I'm not telling you anything you don't know, because you know it way better than I know it. You are busy. You're moving from here to here to here. You're doing the carpool. You're trying to run your house. You're trying to keep it clean. You're trying to make everything right. You're working hard at your job. You're doing all this stuff, and everything just seems to be running at a really rapid pace. And I think what happens in the midst of all that is, and there's a phase of life where that just happens, and it is sort of like it is, the pace is faster. But I think the question is, during that phase, when kids are being shaped, what is it? What are we thinking about? What is it that we're doing? What is it that we're participating in that causes there to be a slowdown, that causes there to be a focus, that causes us to be able to see Jesus for who he is and step into who he is, because we know in the end that's the one thing that's going to make a difference in our kids' lives. So what is it that what we do with that? I mean, you know, and how do we then order our priorities in such a way that the Jesus things come through, and the other things, if they just need to go, they need to go, you know? My kids being on the traveling soccer team and being a star, is that really in the end going to make a difference in his life? Okay? He's not going to be in the professional soccer league or the NBA or the Major League Baseball or whatever it is, most of them. And so we put all this energy and effort, and then we look at things like, you know, our own priorities in terms of entertainment and the things we do, and even football, not to meddle too much here, but I see a lot of orange out there. It's a beautiful color. My daughter went to Auburn, etc. But I'm just saying to us, we elevate these things up there. Hunting season comes, boom, we're off. And so we sort of, sometimes I think, at least in a general sense, and I don't know this group, I just know this pastor over here, and I know that one thing that he's taught you all, the things that I'm teaching you, but I'm just asking the question, you know, sometimes we just give God a nod. And when is it that we just say, you know, I need to rethink, I need to look in a different way at what I'm doing and say, what is it about what I'm doing that's going to bring every opportunity to my kids when they walk out of high school to be able to be Jesus followers, rabid, radical, all out, all in, Jesus followers. So that's kind of what I want to address for a few minutes tonight and point out four or five things that probably help us to do that. I think a big picture statement that I can make to you tonight is that as we're looking at these things that are going to be up here behind us, the question is, how do I make Jesus the organizing principle of my life and my family's life? Okay? Let's think about that a minute. How do I make Jesus the organizing principle of my life and the organizing principle of my family's life, so that everything else falls in its proper place back there? It's not that soccer's not important. It's not that cross country's not important to my grandson that I talked to this afternoon. That's really important. But the question is, where does it find its proper place? And how do we step into that in a way that's going to be meaningful to our kids in the long run of things. So how do we change wherever we are now, okay? And I'm not drawing any judgments about where you are. I mean, you may be all into all of this, but I'm not making any judgments about that. I'm just saying, how do we adjust? How do we change? How do we recalibrate the way we think about things to get ourselves to the place where we're operating in a way that brings Jesus right to the front, right to the fore, where he is the organizing principle of everything that we do? And basically what I want to do tonight is just give you sort of a brief overview. This is like a fly through, okay? So we're just kind of going, and then we'll be done. So this is a brief overview. And if you're interested in getting the content and fleshing all these things out that I'm talking about tonight, there's a whole set of materials out there on Parent Fuel. There's a book and all those kinds of things if you want to take it further. So let's look at this and ask ourselves kind of how we see ourselves as parents and how we see our kids through the gospel prism. Okay, so we do parenting. We come to church and our lives tend to be unintegrated, all right? We do the soccer and then we do the church and then we do, you know, we have our devotions and we do this and we do that thing over here. And so where does all this kind of come together and be an organizing principle in our life? How do we begin to see ourselves looking through the gospel prism and kind of bringing everything together around what's on this diagram up here? So here's the first thing I want us to look at. I want us to see it very clearly, and right at the very bottom foundational level of that diagram is the cross. And the cross is the heart of everything. Jesus is the heart of everything that brings us into what we're talking about tonight. And so the key here is to make Jesus the foundation. The Apostle Paul gave us instructions about that when he said, there's no other foundation other than the one which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. I had my 4-year-old grandson, the one who lives in Berkeley, California. I have 6 kids, grandkids that live in Berkeley, California. That's a great story. I don't have time to tell that, but they're in Berkeley, California. They are church planters out there, and so they had this Ash Wednesday church service on last Easter. And so they took the kids to church, my son Jonathan, they took their kids to church. And at Ash Wednesday service, if we've been to one of those, you know that they put the cross on your head in ashes. And my little 4-year-old grandson, Scotty, got very, very excited about that. I mean, he was so enthused. I was like, he was just grinning from ear to ear, knowing that those ashes were on his forehead. And the rest of the day, he kept talking about him. He kept referring to it. He kept thinking. He kept looking at himself in the mirror, looking at these ashes that were on his head. And then later in the day, he had to take a bath. And when he took the bath, all the ashes washed off. And when all the ashes washed off, he began to cry. And he kept on crying. And he went to bed crying. I mean, he was sorely distressed that these ashes had come off his head. So he went to bed crying that night. Next morning, finally his parents went to bed. Next morning, my son Jonathan is fast asleep there. You know, he's just sleeping. This probably happened to you with your kids somewhere along the way. He's just sleeping, and all of a sudden he feels this breath on his face. You know, he just feels the breath right there. So, you know, he sort of opens his eyes. He's going, whoa, you know, he opens his eyes. And what he sees is this kid just grinning at him. My little grandson just grinning at him. And as soon as Jonathan could get his eyes open, he sees that there is a cross on his forehead in Scotty's little writing there that's in a permanent magic marker. And I you know, I've thought about that little story a lot of times since it happened last Easter. And I'm thinking, you know, that's what we want. We want the cross permanently etched in our lives, on my forehead, in your forehead, in your kid's forehead, and that the cross really becomes the central driving force of everything, the foundational piece of everything. And why is that? The reason is like what Paul described in Colossians 1:15 through 20. When you look at that passage, you begin to see why This is so important because Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. He's the firstborn among all creation. All things were created through him and for him, whether in heaven or earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. Wow. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might be supreme. For in him all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. And through him to reconcile to himself all things in heaven or on earth, all things, making peace by the blood of the cross. Now, I've said way more than I understand right there. I've said way more than I understand. I'm just saying that Jesus is beyond anything we've ever imagined. He's greater than you've ever thought him to be. The cross has more depth and breadth than you and I could ever even possibly take in. And we can spend the rest of our lives diving into it and trying to understand at a mental and emotional and spiritual level what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we can never run out of all the things that he did for us there and the depth of it. And so all that being said, from an eternal perspective, from an earthly perspective, Jesus, the cross, is the organizing principle of our lives. And Jesus is the organizing principle of our parenting. And until we get that sort of at a foundational level, not just, you know, yeah, bring your kids to the little kiddies program in here and let's lean on the preschool program and lean on the youth pastor, blah, blah. Until we get that clear in our own husband-wife parenting approach, then nothing going forward is going to have a very solid foundation on which to build anything. And I think a lot of times what has happened in the church is that we've missed that piece right there. And so therefore, everything is kind of off balance because it's not on a solid foundation up to that point. This is the place where we start. The second thing that I want us to see here tonight is this, is that if we build on that foundation, then the next sort of rung out here, the next way to think about our parenting, seeing it through a gospel prism, is to think about our parenting purpose. And to think about what that purpose really is. And I think in all the carpooling and running around and doing this and this and this and this with your kids, it's very easy to not have that purpose clearly in mind. And yet God says it's really important to have that purpose in mind. So when you go over to Deuteronomy 6, probably some verses that are fairly familiar to most of us, but the scripture says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength. Now, impress these things on your children." Back up, rewind. Impress these things on your heart. And once these things are in your heart as a parent, then we can begin to say, talk about them when you're sitting around the house and when you're out walking around. And when you lie down, and when you get up, and by the way, when else is there? Okay, when else is there? So talk about these things all the time. Tie them on your hands like a wristband. Put them around your forehead like a headband. Write them on the doorposts of your house. Put it on your gate. And what is the message that's on the gate, that's on the doorposts, that's on the headbands, that's on the wristband that we talk about all the time? It's very simple. Love God with all your heart. And so let me just propose this parenting purpose to you, and then I want you to say it after me, okay? So we got to kind of get this clearly in our mind. But here's the parenting purpose. That my parenting purpose is to love God with all my heart and to lead my kids to do the same. Pretty simple. Let's just say that out loud. To love God with all my heart and to lead my kids to do the same. Let's try that one more time. to love God with all my heart, and to lead my kids to do the same. Now, that is our parenting purpose. Moses said it. Jesus said it in the New Testament. He said it in every gospel. It's clear. It's out there. And so our parenting purpose is not, it's not like, hey, Barry picked up something out of Scripture, sort of kind of pulled it out over here. No, it's just like the overarching theme of everything. Love God with all your heart. Now, let's pause on that and break it out just a little bit here to say, first of all, that oftentimes what happens with us as parents, because of the culture we live in, because of the influences around us, whether inside or outside the church, we start leaning the ladder against the wrong wall. And we lean the ladder against the wall of saying, what do I do to help my children turn out right? What do I do to help my children turn out right? That is the wrong question. Because it's based on, if you're climbing this ladder now, okay, we're going to climb up the ladder, you start climbing up the rungs of that ladder in terms of behavior and performance and achievement. When you get to the top of that ladder, what you have, what you have is kids who are insecure, whose self-image is unsure, and who have to seek the approval of others with their behavior. And you see that with teenagers all the time. Kids that are from Christian homes who are getting in trouble in high school for this, that, the other. What is that? Achievement, performance, behavior that leads to kids feeling insecure and not approved and having to seek the approval of others and having a self-image that isn't strong enough for them to really stand up against the pressures that are on them. That's what happens when you climb that wall. You get to the top of that rung, the rungs of that ladder, and it begins to slide off and crumble. And surely, in every kid's life who does that, who become adults, they may live with that for years. Somewhere along the way, that ladder begins to topple over on them. You come over here and put the ladder on the right wall, right over here, and you say, what is the ladder on the right wall? Here's the ladder on the right wall. What, asking this question, what do I do to help my kids love Jesus more? That's the question. And when you climb that ladder, what you do is you climb up the ladder of helping kids have encounters with Jesus, helping kids love Jesus, watching you love Jesus. And so they climbing up this ladder where they're seeing the love of God, and we're talking about the goodness of God, and we're saying in our home, taste and see that the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And that's the message of our home. And so we embrace the love that God has for us as we climb up this ladder. And as we go, then we begin to, because we see the goodness of God, we begin to love God back even more. And our kids catch that. They grab hold of that. And they want that for themselves. And if they don't see it in us as parents, then they don't grasp it for themselves. When they get to the top of that ladder, then basically what happens is that their kids are able to say, I've been embraced by Jesus. My identity is in Jesus. My behavior is to be approved by Jesus. And my security is found in Jesus. That's foundational. That's foundational. And when that happens, your kids are going to be able to stand. So, knowing our parenting purpose really is critical to everything that we're talking about here. So here's the question, and I'm going to give you one of these with every point. Hopefully we'll be through here by the time I'm supposed to be through. We'll move quickly along. But anyway, here's the takeaway for you, okay? The takeaway in this is that when you're thinking about your parenting and your purpose, you just need to walk out of here tonight saying, I know my parenting purpose. That's the takeaway for this part. I know my parenting purpose. I know that my purpose is to love God with all my heart and to lead my kids to do the same. Say it with me one more time. To love God with all my heart and to lead my kids to do the same. All right, let's move on to the second one here, the second circle out. I want you to see this one. So here we are. We've got the cross as the foundation. We understand our purpose, which gives us focus as a family. It integrates us because every decision we're making now, we're making on the basis of that purpose statement. That's what we're doing. No decision that we make is made outside of that purpose statement. So then we come to the next level of this thing, which is what I call grace that then leads to resources, all right? And grace, the grace of God is pretty amazing part of the whole idea of the gospel and every kind of it's the environment of the gospel. So when you think about your home, okay, tonight, think about, okay, when you left home, what was it like there? Well, scary thought for some of you. You're going, oh, man, that's a scary deal. So you're thinking about, okay, so what environment is, physical environment is created there? Is our house clean or messy? Is the food picked up or are there ants crawling all around over there now? You know, roaches coming out, you know, because you left it that way, you know? Are my kids' toys put up or are they everywhere? Okay, and I get all that. I've been through all that with you guys, so I understand how that works. But our responsibility as a parent is what? It's to create a healthy environment in our home. And you do that by doing certain things. And I understand about the, you know, all the cleaning and all that kind of stuff. But the thing, the analogy that I want to make here is this. Isn't it the same way that we need to have a nice home, physical home environment, in the same way that that needs to be a good environment? We need to have a good spiritual environment. And grace is the only thing that creates that environment. Because the only other option to grace in religion, the only other option to grace is legalism. And legalism is like a sewer that runs through the church and can run through the home. It's like you got this sewage leak and it's down there and you can sniff it all the time. You just think about that at your house, okay? Okay, that's it. Okay, we gotta fix that. We gotta get rid of that now. Okay, if that's going on in your home, now take it back to the analogy of our spiritual life. And if legalism is running rampant through our house, our spiritual house, then the result of that is going to be that it's going to smell things up pretty badly. Because legalism is lethal and deadly and kills Christianity. It is opposed to Christianity. And yet, okay, and we can say that in spiritual terms, say, you know, I'm not a legalist, I'm a grace-oriented person, so that, but let me just tell you, the person that I am, I understand performance and achievement and all those kinds of things. I'll give you one illustration. Okay, I'm my type A personality here that has to control everything. Okay, so my daughter was about 10, Katie. They were playing basketball. They had a basketball game on Saturday morning, cold gym, some of you have done this kind of cold gym Saturday morning. All you got is a few parents. They're just hanging out there, you know, and waiting for the kids to play. And this was their very first game. And my daughter was in her blue uniform with her buddies. And then there's the guys in the red, the girls in the red uniforms. And so they throw the ball up, and here they go. And it's like, they're all just huddled there together, just like this. I mean, like, huddled. Everywhere they moved on the floor, it's 10 of them all moving around wherever the ball was. Okay, so I grew up playing basketball. I played basketball all my life. I played basketball in college, okay? I know basketball. So during the week, I'm saying, okay, we're going to fix this, and Katie is going to be able to really be an outstanding player by this one little trick I'm going to teach her. And so I got our big brother. He and I got in on this. And so we worked with her in our backyard goal all weekend, all week, till the next Saturday. And the idea was, Katie, here's what we want you to do. Just grab the ball and then dribble to the basket. Grab the ball and drive to the basket. And we practiced that all week. Get all around her. We'd have her grab the ball and drive to the basket. Grab the ball, drive to the basket. We get down there the next weekend thinking that she's learned this. I'm thinking she's learned it. She did pretty good. We get there. Ball's thrown up. Girls in gold uniforms now. The girls in the blue uniforms. Ball's thrown up. All there they all. All 10 of them. Just there. And I'm expecting Katie's going to grab the ball and drive to the basket. About 3 minutes into the quarter, nothing. I kind of punched the girl. I said, she's not grabbing the ball and driving to the basket. And so I'm watching another 2 or 3 minutes, the end of the first quarter, and they come over and sit down, and I'm, you know, just sitting a couple rows back because they're hardly anybody there, you know, 25 people or something. And I'm looking there at Katie. She's there on the bed. I said, Katie, grab the ball and drive to the basket. Okay, so they go back out there. Same thing. Kids just running everywhere, you know. So we're now into the middle of the second quarter. I am totally frustrated, okay? And so I just stand up at one point. They're coming down the court. I stand up and say, I said, Katie, grab the ball and drive to the basket. And in her own inimitable way, that's just my daughter, Katie, she stopped right in the middle of the court, put her hands on her hips, and she says, Dad, I am trying to grab the ball and drive to the basket. So at that point, I'm just sort of, all of a sudden, it just came to me, okay? It just kind of came in around me. It was all these parents were looking at me, and I was like the soccer dad who killed the referee. You know, it was like that's the kind of dad you are here, you know? And so I look back on that experience, and I know, oh, man, you're such a controller. You're such a perfectionist. You're such a legalist. You're such a person who just, you know, you're just driving you. You got to make it happen for your kids. And by God's grace, by his grace, he has begun to teach me, a lot of it through my wife, Carol, Mary, this isn't about perfection. This isn't about making things happen. This isn't about your kids' behavior. This is about letting God work in your kids' lives like he wants to work. Definition of grace. See, grace is God's, in you as a parent, grace is God's supernatural ability in you through the cross and the resurrection. All the resources that you need to be the kind of parent that God wants you to be, you have. You have. They're already there. God said to Paul, as he was talking 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, Lord said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, I'll all the more gladly boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you because in it, God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, his supernatural ability in you, everything you need, you already have as a parent. If you're built on that foundation of the cross, if you know what your purpose is, then you can step into that environment of grace. And the environment of grace will bring a warmth, will bring a kindness, will bring a gentleness, will bring a, for Barry here, a softness. Will bring a step off of the accelerator, Dad. You don't have to make it happen approach to your parenting. That makes all the difference in the world. So God wants us, and this is a flyby. We could do talks on every one of these for an hour. God wants us by his grace to let his resources flow. Let's look at the third one, and that is heart and relationship. Because out of this foundation, and based on our parenting purpose of loving God and leading our kids to do the same, and the takeaway in grace, by the way, I forgot to give you the takeaway, so I'll do that before I go on. The takeaway in grace, by the way, is interjection here, is what I call the grace prayer. And this is what I want you to walk away with. And if you've got if you're taking notes there, you can write this down. It's pretty easy to remember, actually. Here's the grace prayer. Lord, I can't. You never said I could, but you can. You always said you would. That's a grace prayer. That's a beautiful prayer. That's power. That's power in the midst of my weakness right there. Lord, I can't. You never said I could, but you can. You always said you would. And that releases all of his resources, and those resources lead then to relationship. And relationship has to do with our hearts. And if we don't connect with our kids at a heart level, then we don't connect with them at all. It's all a superficial up here and out here kind of thing, as opposed to something that's really deep and meaningful. Jesus said in John 7:37-39, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he proclaimed, out of my heart, your heart, will flow living waters. If you believe in me, as the scripture has said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. And the next verse says it was by this, he meant the Holy Spirit that was going to be moving in and through them. So, it's our hearts that is the receptor place for the love of God. It's our hearts where we connect with God. It's our hearts where we connect with our kids. It's our hearts where God is moving and working inside of us to build a relationship with him and a relationship with each other. When Jenny was 10 when her mother died, and soon after her mom died, I was very concerned about her, and I would ask her often. I'd say, Jenny, how are you doing? And she would always say, fine. And she would have this kind of fake smile on her face, but it was the best she could do. I'm fine, Dad. Come to find out later, she was saying all that because she didn't want me to suffer more. She was willing to take that for herself and closed herself off. One night, after I'd asked her about this two or three times, I said, Jenny, really, how are you doing? Tell me honestly, how are you doing? And she said to me, Dad, she says, you see this right here? She said, this is a box. And the box, this box right here, the lid is not open. It's closed. All my feelings, all my thoughts about this are in here. And the top of this box is closed. And you're not supposed to get in it. Whew. Okay, so I stepped away from that. And I thought, oh, man. Somewhere down the road, this thing is going to explode. Time went on. The lid to the box stayed down. Jenny turned about 15, right in that 15, 16 place, and all of a sudden, attitudes began to change. Music she was listening to went downhill. The boyfriend, the dreaded boyfriend, came on the scene. Her grades were suffering. Her friends, she was kind of stepping away from her friends. All these things begin to happen, and I'm going, the box is bulging. And I remember just saying, Lord Jesus, would you help me to know what to do with this girl? I do not know what to do. And the Lord gave me two specific things that he wanted me to do. He said, Barry, he said, I want you to get with Jenny on a week-to-week basis. And just to get to know her in her heart, at a heart level. The second thing I want you to do is I want you to love Jenny just for who she is, on her agenda and not yours. And so out of that came this invitation by me for Jenny and me. I said, honey, why don't we go to Starbucks and just have coffee and we'll talk. And after we'll talk a little bit. And I just kind of want to know what's going on in your heart, and I want you to know what's going on in my heart, and we'll just talk about it. She said, Dad, thanks, but no thanks. I want to do that. I said, okay, another angle. So I said, Jen, what if we just did this? What if we went to Starbucks just one time, and I paid, and then if you don't want to do that anymore, we don't have to. Okay. So we went to Starbucks that first time, and in between the talk we had and going to Starbucks, the Lord had just made it very clear to me. Barry, here's your one job there. Listen. No talking. No advice. Nothing you need. It's no agenda of yours. It's not about you. It's about her. Just keep all that quiet. Your job is to simply listen to her and see what's going on inside of her little heart. And I did that. Against all within me, I did that, okay? So I stepped into that. We went the first time, and we began to talk, and it was grades, and it was school, and it was friends, and it was the boyfriend, and it was money, and I need more money, and this cell phone would ring about every 3 minutes, and I'd sit there, and I'm going, gee, I only have 100 other things to do besides sitting here, and I'm listening to this phone conversation. You know, I was that kind of thinking, you know, I'm going, you know, underneath, but the Lord just gave me grace to continue just to listen, and to be quiet, and to take it in, and to listen to her. And that went on the 1 week, and she said she'd come the second week, and we went to the third week, and we got to about the sixth week, and I said, so I don't even remember what happened exactly, but I said something to her, she said something to me, and all of a sudden, There was just this anger explosion. The top of that box came flying off. I mean, it just started pouring out. And she was so angry. She was just angry. And as it started pouring out of there, just after just listening and listening, I said, Jenny, who are you mad at? Are you mad? Are you mad at me? Yes, I'm mad at you. Are you mad at God? Yes. Are you mad at your mom for dying? Yes, I'm mad. Everything, she was mad. And that just continued to pour out, really, over the next 2, 3, 4 weeks as we met together, we talked at home, and this thing just began to come out. But as more and more came out, all of a sudden, I was just beginning to see the boyfriend, praise God. The boyfriend went away, okay? The music changed. Her attitudes changed. Things began to change inside of her. And God just did something with that that was just supernatural. Supernatural between Jenny and me. It was not the end of the road. She had an eating disorder later. She had all these other things that were part of all this healing and unraveling and grieving and stuff. But that was where the top of the box came off. And I thought so many times, what if I had been the obtuse type A personality dad that I can be and just not paid attention to God and not listened and not gone with her and not taking the time and kept my mouth shut when she was talking on the phone? What if I had not done that? Where would she be with all of her grief and stuff without me? And I would simply say to you that God, dads particularly, has put you in your kids' lives, your daughter's lives, your son's lives, to have a heart connection with them. It's a heart connection. And it's absolutely critical to connect with our kids at the heart. And if you're not connected with God at the heart, it's impossible to connect with your kids at the heart. And yet, for most of us dads, honestly, I mean, just being honest, most of us know more about the Auburn football team and sports in general than we know about our own hearts. And if you don't have an emotional connection with your own heart, it's impossible to have an emotional connection with your kids' hearts. And so really, I think the takeaway from this whole thing about the whole idea of our heart and our relationships is simply this. Dads, particularly, would you just ask God to open your heart up, to have an emotional connection? I'm not talking even here about loving Jesus. I'm talking about an emotional connection. I mean, I can tell you my emotional IQ at some points in my life is like down to 0 down there. Okay? And God's had to do his brokenness work in my life to get me to the place where my emotional IQ is higher so that I can connect with my kids, my wife in a meaningful, emotion-related way. Takeaway for the guys here. For all of us, really, if you want this, but takeaway. There's a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality that would help you get started on that journey if you want to. Second takeaway in this one would be to say, I'm going to start taking my daughter, my son, whoever out. I'm going to start taking them out for something. Take them to play. I'm going to take them this. I'm going to take them that. I'm going to spend time with my kids every week and give them time and focused attention so that I can make that heart connection with them, if that's not already happening. That's the takeaway. All right, let's move on to the last couple, and then we'll finish it up here. We've got about 2 or 3 or 4 minutes, but let me just finish it up by saying the next one is the arena of discipleship. And discipleship connects to life change and life changers. I'm absolutely convinced, Steve Scoggins, I'm absolutely convinced, and he and I believe this, his whole ministry and mine, I'm absolutely convinced that without biblical discipleship, transformation does not take place. Attending church doesn't do it. Going to camps when your teenager doesn't do it. I'm not saying God doesn't meet you there. I'm not saying you don't get something out of this. I'm saying when somebody is discipling somebody else, one parent pouring into your kids' lives, and let's apply it right here since we don't have a whole lot of time. When you, as a dad, say, I'm going to disciple my kids and my kids' friends. When you, as a mom, say, I'm going to disciple my kids and my kids' friends. Whoa. Whoa. That is so huge. 1 Thessalonians 2 says, about the Apostle Paul says, so what is our hope or joy or crown of life? And what is our boasting before the Lord when he comes? Is it not you? Is it not your kids? Is it not your kids and your kids' friends? Is that not who it is? That's who it is. That's your crown. That's your boasting. I say that out of my own experience. I've done a lot of traveling all over the world, doing stuff and stuff and stuff. I tell you, the crowning blessing of my ministry life was when my son, Jonathan, was in the ninth grade, and I started a discipleship group with him and five of his friends, Chick-fil-A, Tuesday morning, Lawrenceville Highway, Lilburn, Georgia, and we met for 4 years. And in those 4 years, those guys sometimes drove me absolutely nuts. I would go, Lord, why am I doing this? But over those 4 years, God began to bring life change and turn those guys into life changers. And if my son Jonathan was standing here today, he would tell you, as a pastor, he would tell you that the thing that got him through the class 7 rapids of his mother's death were those times in that discipleship group and our relationship together. And so here he is now, pastor in a church, Berkeley, California. His buddy Trent traveling all over the world in the political arena, bringing Jesus in the world of politics. His other buddy Rodney, who was in that group, one of the main speakers at Buckhead Church, one of the North Point churches in Atlanta. And I just look back on it and I'm going, wow, Lord, that could be the greatest thing I've ever had the privilege of doing. And I don't want you to miss out on that privilege either. Because God's given you that opportunity. When I say that, disciple your own kids and your kids' friends, what do you think? You probably think, he just fell in from Mars. I don't know where he came from, but I said, what is that? That's what the youth pastor does. You know, that's what the kids, no. I, dad, get to do that with my son. And interestingly enough, I've done it with my daughter's two boyfriends when they were in high school too. And one of them married the guy that I discipled in high school who was her boyfriend at the time. I'm just telling you, this is a great thing. And so I simply say to you that if you take all that up to that level, then you are going to a place where you're stepping in and saying, you know, this is exactly how I build the foundation, how I see my life through the gospel prism, how I can get rid of all this other junk and stuff that our culture brings into us and say, get away, because this is what I'm going to do, because I want to see my kids experience life change and become life changers. Final point. By the way, takeaway would be start a discipleship group with your kids, whatever level that means. The Parent Fuel book tells you how to do that so you can. The last thing I'd tell you is this. And it's this last circle. And that is most of the time when people come to parent things like this, they're going, somebody tell me how to deal with the internet. Somebody tell me how to communicate with my kids. Somebody tell me how to do this, or this, that thing. And those are all important things. I'm not diminishing them in any way. But I'm just saying to you, when you do the cross and the purpose and the grace and the heart and the discipleship, when you get to discipline, what is here and feels like maybe 100 or 1,000 feet in front of you sometimes with all the discipline issues, it comes right down here to eye level. When you spell discipline with me, just spell it out loud, D-I-S-C-I-P-L-I-N-E. All right, now spell this word for me. Spell disciple for me, D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E. You get it? If you do those things through that process toward discipling your kids in this kind of way of loving God with all your heart and leading your kids to do the same, grace-oriented family, heart-to-heart relationship to your kids, discipling them in both formal and informal ways, then when you get to discipline, everything then begins to fall into place. Discipline is God's thing, okay? Discipline is not legalism. Discipline is not this, that, or the other that some people in our culture today would make it out to be. Discipline is a really good thing. Discipline can be overwhelming, but discipline fits right where it belongs, right there. And what happens when you do discipline in the context of all those things, it leads to your kids being independent. And the way I would phrase that is that when they walk out your door, they will walk out your door independently dependent on Jesus Christ and able to handle their lives for the rest of their lives in a Jesus-focused, Jesus-oriented way. And that is the point of being a parent. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for these people. They've been so patient to listen to me. And I pray, Father, that you will have spoken to them. Take the things that your spirit had in mind to teach them and give them the grace to be able and the focus to be able to step into those things and do what you've spoken to them about this evening. Bless them. Pour out your spirit upon them. And may the love of Jesus overwhelm them in the days that are ahead. In your name we pray. Amen.
That was great, wasn't it? I'm telling you. Thank you, Barry. And I can't wait to go and do this with my grandkids. I'm telling you. I'm looking forward to that. Well, I know you've been given plenty to think over and pray over, but I can highly recommend the resources. There's a free CD over there for you, one per family. But the book Parent Fuel is a great book because it tells you how to disciple your kids and their friends. So he's got packages on that will help you. So, Barry, why don't we just do this? Why don't you go over that way? Kathy, are you helping with the book table? Is that right? Huh? Oh, Keith and Linda Bible are helping with the table. So they'll be the cashiers here. And so we'll be glad to have them. And Barry will be over there. And we put it there because that's where the parents walk to get their young'uns. So you get a chance to go that way. But thank you for being here. Now, next week, the subject is we've got a professor from New Orleans Seminary talking about how you raise kids in this day where you have the internet and all of the cell phones. And all. So it's going to be very practical help next week. So come back again next week. God bless you.